Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris, Ms. Lisa, choir, congregation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 103 today. I know Brother Chris and we sang about Thanksgiving. I kind of wanted to do something a little Thanksgiving-oriented early today from Psalms 103, from this precious psalm here that speaks about God being praised. He was talking about people needing things. I have been guilty of saying, I remember one time I saw a gold pan that you could cook in on TV. Y'all seen that kind of new crave thing? And so I ordered one of those gold pans, copper pan, that's what it was, copper pan, my bad. And so that thing didn't last no time. But anyway, I thought I had to have it, and I cooked in it a little bit. But Psalms 103, if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read a few verses from Psalm 103. God's Word says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, be seated. Amen. Please be seated. I think I've mentioned him before. Ken Blanchard one time said in his book, it's called 1 Minute Praise. In his book, 1 Minute Manager, he talks about managing people, that if you would just give your people 1 minute of praise, and I've tried that at work, but I'll tell you, we don't have time for 1 minute sometimes. I don't want them to stop for 1 minute. I'll get maybe a 10-second at time praise, but the principle is, if you and I would just sort of look for the good sometimes, and it's easy to look for the bad, we're kind of wired that way, aren't we? Because from Adam and Eve, we received sin, and so it's easier to look for the bad. It's easier to criticize, to be judgmental, especially at work at times. It's easier to catch them doing something wrong than to catch them doing something right and say, "By the way, that was wonderful. Good job. Way to do that. Keep going. Keep that up." It's a little bit more difficult to do that, but you and I know if we would do that, it would make our day go much better, and obviously it would make theirs go as well. You remember Numbers chapter 10 through 13, a story, and we're going to get to Psalms in just a moment. But Numbers chapter 10, verse 13, it's a story of the children of Israel complaining. God had brought them out of Egypt. They were in slavery, and they wanted to be out of slavery, and now they're out. They crossed over the Red Sea in the miraculous crossing, and they're in the wilderness, and they're complaining about the food. They're complaining about everything. They wish they had some of the fancy vegetables maybe they had in Egypt, even though they were in slavery. And their children were in slavery. And so now God sends them some manna. God sends them some quail because they keep complaining. And then God actually sends them so much to choke them, you know. They just choked themselves essentially with the quail. So they're complaining. They wish they were back in slavery, I guess. Yeah, they're complaining like they wish it. And they're unhappy. Like the Jews, I would say we're unhappy sometimes. It's easy to complain about as we get older, our ailments. Y'all don't have ailments, do you? Ailments grow and all these things, aren't they? That's just the way it is. I think sometimes we need a good dose of Psalm chapter 103 here. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's a prayer of David. Your little superscription, your little heading says that. That David wrote that, and he talks about perhaps later in his life, after he had already gone through some of the terrible things bad decisions that he had made, You know, he followed the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, and he seemed like he was following the devil there for a while, obviously, and he repented of that. And we believe that he wrote this psalm once he had experienced more the entirety of his life. Then we can understand this psalm a little bit better if he did write it, perhaps, at that point of his life, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not, forget not all God's benefits, all the good things that God has done." You know, I think, again, we don't have to wait till Thanksgiving, till November, to start thinking about being thankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 is a very significant verse. Romans 1:21 says that lost people are not thankful. One of the greatest traits of a lost person is, I guess you could say, obviously they're lost, but one of their attributes is they're not going to be thankful. Some people consider this psalm the greatest of all the psalms. Perhaps Spurgeon called it a Bible within itself. And said it contains, I quote, Spurgeon said, "Too much for 1,000 pens to write," he says. I believe that he wrote this at the time later in his life. Now, you know, you could break this down. If you did do a little outline of this Psalm 103, in the first five verses, David begins to, he considers God's mercy toward himself. And I think when we're praying, this is a good way to think a little bit. So the first portion, the first five verses of this psalm is toward himself. "God, you've been merciful on me. You've taken care of me. You've looked out after me." That's a great way to begin your prayer sometimes, just to change it up a little bit. And then in verse 6 through 18, David begins to consider God's mercy toward his nation, toward Israel, his people, his family, all of that. Again, another beautiful way for you to move into your, change it up a little bit, move into your prayer time from yourself. "God, you've just been so merciful on me. God, you've just been merciful so much on our nation." And then in 19 through 22, David considers God's mercy on all created beings and how everyone should be praising God, Jehovah God. And so he begins again in the first part of 103 by calling attention us to intentionally praise God, Jehovah. Matthew Henry, you've heard of him, the guy that wrote the commentary, says that David stirs up the duty of praise. He stirs it up. Our duty, our responsibility, our obligation that you and I should praise, because praise is a duty. It is an obligation. It is a mandate. It is a command. Just like worship, just like tithing and praying and all the other things that God expects of us. He says in this psalm, "Let all that is within me praise his holy name." And he also says, "Forget not all his benefits." Someone once said, and I thought this was brilliant, we must think before we thank. We must think before we think. So we have to think about, we're going to give that 1 10-second praise or 2-second praise. We got to think about it before we do it. So we think before we think. We must ponder, or essentially another way of saying thinking, I guess, before we praise. And we must remember before we rejoice. Maybe we remember a time when we just didn't think we could make it anymore. We didn't think we were going to get through it. And so we remember. Sometimes it is okay to remember the past a little bit, but we don't harp on it. We don't let it just eat us alive. But we remember before we can rejoice. And so let me give you, if I may, just a few little nuggets today from this psalm. I believe that God's trying to teach you and I. Number one, first thing I want you to know, is we see God's clemency, Jehovah, His clemency, His forgiveness, His setting aside of you know, who we really are, and He utilizing His power and might. It says in that first part of that of Psalm 103, it says, He or God forgives all our or your iniquity, all of our sin. He is forgiving that. He's offering clemency to you and I. David begins by reminding us that He forgives all our iniquity. He pardons us. It is not surprising that He starts here, because this is the foundation of everything else. For everything else, our greatest problem is our guilt because of the sin. Because of the sin that we carry, the sin nature we have. And so our greatest need, because our greatest problem is our sin, our greatest need is forgiveness. For Him to offer clemency. For Him to take on our sin. And to give us His righteousness. David says that God forgives. I love this. He didn't say He forgives some of our iniquity, because we don't deserve it. He didn't say that. He says He forgives every stinking bit of it. All of it, He says. Some of us have, we've done some dumb things. Have y'all ever done any dumb thing? We've done some crazy things we shouldn't have done. And if you're like me, you've done them more than once. And you've probably done the same dumb thing more than once. And you said, God, I'm not going to do it again. And you did it again. I know I have. I'm glad that God put all in there, because that means He forgives me when I've done it. And then I said I wasn't going to do it again. I'm sorry, God. And I had to go back to Him again and say, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry, Lord. You saw that I've done it again. I may not have done it this time, but I thought about doing it, or I dwelt on it too much, or I did something else I shouldn't have done. He forgives all. What a beautiful God we serve. All of our sin. Most of us imagine that when we come to Christ, our past sins are forgiven, and they are. And we think sometimes it's real easy in this life to think it's kind of a foot race between us and the devil to the finish line. But we have good news because of the Scriptures. We know that Christ died for all of our sins, and our sins are in the future. Our past or present, whatever. He died for them. And so, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is very, very relevant to you and I. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and all of the unrighteousness that we do in our life. It's applicable here. It's applicable here. God forgives all. Again, past, present, and future. God's beautiful clemency. What a great God we serve. And I want you to see the second part in this psalm. God's curing. You may not be able to see that. His curing. Jehovah's curing. Notice what He says in Psalm, that psalm again, 103. It says, who heals all your diseases. You know, after the doctors and nurses have done all they can do, after we have used all the latest technology that we have today, and after we've taken the newest drugs and all of that, sometimes healing comes from the Lord. Sometimes He allows those processes to go through, and then we're better. we still have our aches and pains and our ailments, but sometimes God uses doctors and nurses and medicines and everything else and therapy and stuff to get us through things. And so God wants you and I to have we have a need because of the sin nature. Excuse me. And that need should force us, and it does, because we're believers, and He's God, and we're His servants. it forces us to pray for him when we're sick, to pray for him when we're hurting or when we're injured or we need medicine or surgery. We ask for God to help us, and if he would, to be gracious upon us and heal us. And so all the healing, whether it's through medicine or whatever, you could say, everything falls up under the umbrella of God. Nothing passes his desk without him noticing it, because he sees everything. He knows everything. He knows how much you're hurting right now. He knows how much you're in pain right now, or anyone is in pain in your family. He knows everything. And so he knows, you know, if you were, I would say if you and I are sick and God got us through that sickness, we should give God thanks. If we had some kind of disease and we got through that, or we're getting through it or trying to get through it, we should give God thanks. If we nearly died in an accident, perhaps we swerved or something swerved in front of us or something happened, we should give God thanks. We should remember that any healing, whether it's small or whether it's large, whether it's whatever it is limited and is temporary. We know that. Our ultimate healing comes when either God takes us home or either when we meet him in the air one day is when our healing, ultimate healing, is going to occur. And so that on that happy resurrection day, when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ will rise, or those that are alive on the earth will rise, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, what a great day that's going to be. We'll be totally and completely and finally healed once and for all. And so divine healing is really the only kind of healing there is. Between now and then, we should give thanks even for those little bitty moments where we had a headache and God gave us an aspirin or Tylenol or whatever he gave us and we got through it. Because as you know, there are many people in this world, probably more than not, that don't have an aspirin, don't have a Tylenol, don't have anything when they have a toothache, when they have a headache. And I've, you know, heard missionaries talk about when in very far remote areas, when an individual will have a toothache and it abscesses in it and it's extremely excruciating. They don't have any way of any resource like we do. And so the best thing they can do is just get a stone and just knock that tooth out so it'll release that abscess and begin to heal that way. And so we don't have to deal with that kind of thing because God has put us in a place where we are thankful. We can be thankful more. And that leads me to the third truth that God wants you to know from the Psalm 103, and it's his care. It's really beautiful how God cares for you and I. He says in that psalm, he says, who redeems your life from the pit. You know, to redeem means to rescue from danger. In time of trouble, the pit refers to death, essentially here. And it's kind of, think of it a little bit like a speedometer on an automobile. Think of the thousands of miles that maybe you've driven in your lifetime, or someone's driven you, and you're still here. And all the people that didn't make it, maybe even someone in your family that has been taken away when they were in a car or something. But yet every day, people are taken away, people are killed, but yet you're here. And all of the miles you've endured, just the fact that you're sitting here hearing my words is proof that God has preserved you. He's looked out after you. He's cared for you. At this very moment, he's protecting you. And he's protected you every step of the journey because he cares for you. If God willed you not to be here, you wouldn't be here. Satan can't take you without God's permission, God's allowance. Every day, the Lord rescues millions of people in millions and in so many ways. Every day he rescues you. Your heart beats again. You get back in the, you get out of the car again at home to go home, to walk in the front door, through the front door. You do something where God is rescuing you. Think of what didn't happen to you yesterday. Think of what didn't happen to you yesterday. I don't think it did anyway. Nobody robbed you. No one shot you. You made it through the day. A big truck didn't run over you. You weren't rear-ended, perhaps. No one scammed you, even though people tried to scam you on the internet yesterday, perhaps. Your identity wasn't stolen, as far as you know. Think about all the things that didn't happen yesterday, just one day. And let that remind you and I that Jehovah cares for us. God's been doing His job, brothers and sisters. He's doing His job. It means that while we're down here on this earth with all these dangers, with all these troubles, He's constantly working behind the scenes for you and I to protect us from trouble, to clear a way sometimes when there is no way, to strengthen us when it doesn't seem to be a new day to be strengthened. Why does He do all that? Because He cares. And that leads me to my fourth truth. And we see God's coronation. Look at the psalm again. He says in there, He says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And now if you have an older translation, it'll say loving kindness. You know, either way, whether it's steadfast love and mercy or loving kindness, it's the unchanging, the loyal, the unending love that God has toward you and I, toward us. He heaps up His blessings, you could say, and then He pours them out on us as a coronation. He crowns us, in other words, with tender mercies. Why doesn't He say here tender justice? Because there's nothing tender about justice. When God carries out justice, it's not tender. But mercy is tender. And so that's why He says that. Tender mercy means He knows what you and I are going through. And He meets us right where we are. He don't always, as you know, pick us up and carry us through it. You know, carry us away from it, remove us from it. So oftentimes He just walks back right beside us in it, because we've got to endure it. We've got to get stronger in it. We've got to show Him, because it's a test that we're going to make it through it. If we received what we deserve from God, we know that we wouldn't stand a chance. But instead of justice, God gives us tender mercy. He crowns us with tender mercy. And it's mentioned here because of our position. God's given us a crown because we're heir in the kingdom. He has saved us. We're a child of God. So He's given us this beautiful coronation, this beautiful crown. It is a privilege of every Christian to be crowned with loving kindness. Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. And all the other evil things that had bestowed upon Him so that He could take our place, so that you and I could be crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. What a beautiful God you and I serve. Let me give you the last one and I'll be through. We see Jehovah's contentment. Notice the phrase, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The text says that He satisfies us with good. You and I know if we're caught up in our own mind and we're thinking about things we shouldn't be thinking about, it doesn't seem good. But when we get our mind where it should be focused and we keep it where it should be focused, as best as we can, because we're human, we're going to fall. He knows that. But when we do what God's asking us to do, He satisfies us with good. That means that there is nothing on earth that can satisfy more deeply to you and I than God Himself. The good of verse 5 comes from God, not from anything around us. Everything else is not the best. It's from God. One translation says, He fills my life with good things. Which is true, but the emphasis is not on what He gives us, you know, possessions, but on who possesses us, on Himself. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us, you know, His presence. He gives us so many things. Eugene Peterson says, He wraps you in goodness, beauty, eternal. He wraps you in beauty, goodness, beauty, eternal. Therefore, to know Jehovah, to know His contentment, is a satisfaction so full that you and I really need nothing else. Now, sometimes we have to get to that point because we're distracted or we're off track, and God sort of wakes us up in some way. He shakes us a little bit, and then we realize all we need is to be content in God. All we need is just to rest in Him. You know, we love having our family. We love having a home. We love having a car to move around. But really and truly, all we need is Him. And sometimes He has to shake us to get us to that point. Amen? That's what the end of the Thanksgiving dinner, you could say, is like when you can't eat anything else. You've had multiple helpings of everything, and even though there is more on the table, you can't eat it. You don't need it. You know you don't need it anymore, even though you thought you needed everything. So David speaks of a satisfaction much, much deeper than anything this world can offer. I'm reminded of a story that I may have shared with you before about a Dallas Cowboy football player in the 1970s. His name was Dwayne Thomas. One year, the Cowboys made it to the Super Bowl, one of the years that they did, and during the pregame activities, Dwayne Thomas was asked what he thought about playing in the ultimate game. He wisely, very wisely, very few people would have said this probably, but he wisely said to the reporter, if this is the ultimate game, then why do they play it again next year? You know, God says, it's kind of like what God says to this fading, this frail, this perishing world. He actually says it to us frail, perishing, fragile children. I'll give you whatever you need so you can soar like an eagle. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how healthy you feel. He'll give you what you need so you and I can soar like an eagle. He'll give us energy to make it, you know, from the kitchen to the other room or whatever he wants to give you and I. He may not even give us that energy, but still He gives us His presence that you and I can soar wherever position we're in. It's better than anything. The Lord will give us something that the world cannot match. Ponce de Leon, he tried to find the fabled fountain of youth. I don't know if he went to Prattville down there at the Artesian Springs or not, but he tried to find the fountain of youth. Did he ever find it? It doesn't exist, does it? God says, I want to be your fountain of youth. I want to satisfy you. Not with gold, but with good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these precious people. Lord, thank You for reminding us through Your Word today that You're all we need. Lord, help us to remember that when it's hard to remember. Help us to share that when it's hard to share. Thank you again. In Jesus' holy name, amen.